Welcome to Weston's Sermon Podcast of the Week. We are so glad you've joined us today. If you have been encouraged by our ministry and would like to support us financially, you can do so at westonroadchurch.com/give. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
You know, every Sunday is a great Sunday to invite someone. Amen. And you just never know what God is going to do. You just never know. And I wonder if there are some testimonies even here of how you were invited to church one Sunday and God just radically touched your life. And God is still in the business of transforming people. Amen? And so never underestimate the power of an invitation. It is important that we invite people to church. Not just to meet good people. You hear me say this a lot more now. But so that they can find Jesus. That's the why. And you saw that next Sunday at 6:30 p.m., June 4th, we have a vision night. Some of you, you were there at our last one. For those of you who missed it, the vision night is in regards to our second location to the north in Vaughan. And some of you said, Pastor, I came to the first one. Do I need to be at the second one? No, it's not like the part two. It's pretty much the same thing. So if you have questions and you're like, man, I wonder this and I wonder that, I encourage you to come out next Sunday night, 6:30, for our vision night for the north site. And we're going to preemptively answer your questions. And we had a great core team meeting this past Friday night. And I think it's worth, and I'm so grateful for those of you who've signed up already. Do we have the QR code that we could put up? If you are interested in being a part of the core team to help spearhead and launch this site to the north, meaning you want to be boots on the ground between now and as we launch this site, scan the QR code. Because then we will invite you to the next core team meeting, which is happening at the end of June. And that's different than Vision Night. Vision Night is more broad. Core team is we're getting into the details of how we're doing this and some of the events that we're going to start planning. And so core team, there's an opportunity there for you. And I just want to put this before you. Why are we doing this to the north? You've heard me say it about every Sunday is a good Sunday to invite. It's not more convenient necessarily for those who live in Vaughan. It's not for that reason. It's for the reason of invitation, that we will have another church in Vaughan, a location in Vaughan, where we can invite people that we know. And I shared a story on Friday night. I'm not going to share it here, but with the core team about a personal conversation I had with someone in my community. And man, I would love to have a closer place to invite people. And so there's a great opportunity. Amen? I'm going to ask you simply to prayerfully consider the opportunity at hand and ask Holy Spirit, how can I be involved? Amen. This morning, it's Pentecost Sunday. And some of you, you've grown up hearing about that. Maybe some of you, you're newer to the faith, and you don't really understand what that means. Well, I'm glad you're here, and we're going to help answer some of those questions. But growing up, I grew up in Montreal, and our church was called Emmanuel Pentecostal Christian Church. It was EPCC in short. And my mom was the church secretary. Pastor David DiStallo, who's no stranger to Weston, was my pastor my whole life. And I remember we start high school in grade 7. And so I went off to high school. And I had to fill out a form. And our school was a part of the, what was that? I can't remember the acronym. But it doesn't matter. It was, now it's called the English Montreal School Board. Back then, it was called the Protestant School Board of Greater Montreal. And I remember on the form, it said, what denomination are you? And I was looking, and I was looking for Pentecostal. And I remember, I'm like, I can't fill this out. I'm going to bring it home. I was like, Mom, look at these options. I'm like, we're Emmanuel Pentecostal Christian Church, but which one do I check off? And she said, oh, Protestant. That's the category that we would actually fall under. And so I checked it off, handed it in. But I say that to say this, as a younger person growing up in a Pentecostal church, I only understood it as a denominational label. I'm so glad that all these years later, it's not just because Pentecostal is a part of the name of the church that I attended, but and now that I pastor in, that makes me Pentecostal, but I'm Pentecostal because of my personal experience. So you could change the name and do whatever. You cannot change my experience. And so I'm Pentecostal because it's been my experience with the Holy Spirit. Today being Pentecost Sunday, by the way, we are a Pentecostal church. Hopefully that's not a surprise to those of you in the room today. It's in the name, yes, Weston Road Pentecostal Church. But more so, my prayer for you as your pastor is that you would be Pentecostal, not just because it's in our name, but more so because of your personal experience. And so it is nothing that I could do for you, but it is everything that Jesus has already made available through the power of his Holy Spirit. And I liken the power of Pentecost to a light switch in a room. You know, we can have an electrician come in and do all of the hard wiring and even put in a nice receptacle, even the modern ones that you control with your app. But if you never actually walk over to the switch and turn on the power, turn on the light, you will never see the power that's supplied. And in our lives, it's no different. Jesus said, I'm going to go and you're going to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. But they had to do it his way. They had to wait. And that promise came. And I want to just break down real quick before we get into text and scripture, Pentecost and what that is. But before I do that, out of sheer curiosity, I'm curious and I wonder in the room today, how many of you have received the Acts chapter 2 baptism in the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence of speaking in tongues? Would you just slip your hand up real high? This is awesome. I've never asked the question. I'm just curious. That's awesome. Put your hands down. How many of you are seeking it earnestly, but you haven't received it yet? Can I see your hands? And it's not to embarrass you. There are some hands, because I know we've prayed at altar calls. Today, I'm believing that God wants to pour out his Spirit on his church. Not in the way you and I think it has to happen, but however he desires to fill you today. And when I look at scripture, by the way, here's another question. You don't have to lift your hands, but something for you to think about. How many of you received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, spoke in a language you've never learned, a heavenly language, but it was just a one-off experience? Don't lift your hand. And I ask the question because Pentecost is not meant to be a, I got it, now I'm done. I tell couples the wedding day and the ceremony, the details, is very important. And I say, don't gloss over it. It is very important because, especially women, they dream about this their whole lives. And men, we don't want to just be like, well, whatever, it's just one day, boo-hoo, whatever. No, let's make it the best. Make sure you could afford it. This is free advice. Don't throw a party that you have no idea how you're going to pay for and go into debt. It's very important. But I tell couples, it's not just one day. Marriage is what's going to last the rest of your life. And you have to make sure that there's an ongoing relationship. What happens when we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit is it happens in an occasion and you should remember it. But here's what the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5:15, it says, be being filled continually with the Holy Spirit. In fact, I just want to turn there and I want to read the verse. So if you just give me a few seconds. Ephesians chapter 5. This isn't the main text, but I actually want to read it. Ephesians 5 verse 15 says So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are what? Wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. And here it is in verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, so if God is saying don't do this, there should always be something else that we will do in its place. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. When it's using this language in English, it just sounds like be filled. Okay, I'm filled. But in the Greek, it's actually be being filled, which is why we say continually. So it's like coming under a spout that never stops in my life. So when I was baptized and I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I was in church. I prayed earnestly. This, you know, for those of you who haven't received it yet, let this encourage you. I was in church. Yes, I felt the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, but I never received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't until I left to go to Bible school, and some of you remember, I've shared this a few times, and there was like, we had a communal bathroom in the guy's dorm room, and I was brand new as a freshman, walking around, I'm like, oh, this is the bathroom, and people were in the shower praying in tongues, and then they're shaving and still praying in tongues, and for me, I was like, okay, this is new for me, but I'll be honest, I felt less spiritual than everyone there, because I hadn't received this, though I was earnestly seeking God for this gift. And it didn't happen in my first semester either. It happened in the second semester. But here's the thing. It didn't, just because I never received it in the first semester, I didn't stop. I didn't say, well, I guess it's not for me. And we're going to look in Scripture why I believe and why you should believe too that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for every believer. It's for every believer. Different than the gift of tongues, which needs interpretation, that we'll find in 1 Corinthians. So different, chapter 12. You can go and study that. But I remember there was a service, and there was a missionary, and I've heard him preach. It was really boring. I'll be very honest. So most of that, I tried to say, God, help me to get something out of this message. But when they said at the end of the service, now this missionary pastor, God uses him for one reason or another, that when he lays hands on people who want to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, God uses him in that way. And so I had faith. I said, God, I'm going to go. I've come up to altar calls like this before. My second semester of Bible college, I received it. And I remember he just laid his hands, and these words that I didn't understand, they're not intelligible, my brain didn't understand, just started coming out of my mouth. I was praying in English, and it's like the motor just changed. And then I just knelt at the altar, and I just said, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. What did I do? I go to the dorm room, I call my parents, and they said, we're so proud, we're so happy, thank God. He said, we've been praying that you would receive this amazing gift. And it's a gift of empowerment. It's a gift to be a bold witness for Jesus. Some of you look at me as if Pastor John is this communicator. I could never be Pastor John. If you would have known me in grade 6 elementary school speech day, I was like this. I'm like, I hate speeches. I don't want to do public speaking. But and with my name being Manna, it was like the best and the worst at the same time, because they would start alphabetically. It'd be like A, B, C, and then I'm like, at least I'm not first. But then it would end, and then our teacher would say, okay, that's enough. We don't have any more time. So tomorrow we're going to continue, and we're going to start with letter M, Manna. And I was like, oh, no, Lord. All night long, you know, the stomach twisting in knots, all of that. And to this day, it's still the same. You can ask those closest to me. I got to use the restroom, all of that stuff before I preach. It's not necessarily natural, but there's a boldness that comes. And you look at me that way, but I look at you saying, God wants to use you in the same. And it's not maybe in your natural ability or gift set, But when you take a step of faith and you step out to do what God is asking you to do, He will meet you on that way, on that journey, and will give you everything you feel you're lacking. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we gotta lean on the Holy Spirit, not on our own understanding. God, I need you. I need you. I need you. And I said this phrase last week in the sermon. I didn't go back to get it verbatim, but I'm pretty sure I captured the essence of it. I said this in last week's sermon. As a follower of Jesus, you're not called to fit in, you're called to stand out. You're not called to fit in, you're called to stand out. And that's why, you know, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it can get weird, and I'll tell you why. The Holy Spirit's not weird. People are weird. And if people are weird about it, guess what? Then they'll make the Holy Spirit seem weird and everything like that. And as your pastor, I want to make you a promise. We want to make room for the Holy Spirit, but it is my responsibility, whoever's presiding over the service, to make sure, because God's a God of order, to make sure that... And He gives us wisdom and discernment to say, I don't know if that was from God. That's my responsibility to keep order. Not to limit what the Holy Spirit wants to do, but to make sure if we just let it go to people, people are weird. I could be weird. Ask my wife. But we make sure. And so that's my responsibility, and I own it. I want you to know that. I own it. And if something happens, and I know we have guests and visitors, it's my responsibility to explain what God is doing. Do you hear me? And so we're not going to shy away from the ministry of the Holy Spirit as Pentecostals. This is actually what helps us stand out from the rest of the world. That I don't go about my life just with my own understanding, but I'm saying, God, by your Holy Spirit's leading, may we be a people that are led by you. In the Old Testament, God did it with a pillar of cloud by day, and at night it was a pillar of fire. He led his people. Today, he's put his Holy Spirit inside of us, and he leads us, and he guides us, and he points us to all truth. And so I value in my personal life the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Without Him, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. My ministry is just noise. But that's why we say, Lord, thank you for the anointing. Thank you that your Holy Spirit's anointing is on our lives to make the difference. And I always look at it like this. I come with my gifts, my skills in the natural, and He brings the super to the natural. And then we see supernatural results. Amen? And so I love the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to say that I'm going to use the Holy Spirit's name a lot. Some of you, it might make you uncomfortable, and it shouldn't. He is just as part of the Godhead as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so Ephesians, as we read it, Ephesians chapter 5, don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'll even say it this way for some of you to get it, right? We're not called to fit in, we're called to stand up. Be drunk with the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? I don't know. I can't tell you how to act when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's not my job. Some of you got real uncomfortable. I said, be drunk with the Holy Spirit. But you were totally fine when I said drunk with wine. Like that doesn't faze us. But you throw a phrase like drunk with the Holy Spirit, and it's like, oh, Pastor John, are you going there? I'm just saying, we get real comfortable with the world standard. But we say a phrase like drunk with the Holy Spirit, and suddenly it's like, oh, I don't know if I like that. Well, guess what? I don't like drunk with wine. Amen. Let me say one thing, we're going to get in the message. I used to want to preach good sermons, and I still do. 3 points, intro, conclusion, all of that. God's been doing a work in me, and what He's been doing is simply this. I don't just want to preach a good sermon and end the service, but I want to pastor you through the sermons. I want to pastor you through the sermons, and I'm going to teach you God's word, not my opinion. Amen. So I'm coming at this with a loving pastor's heart, and I want you to get what God's word is saying. That's why we're talking about it. Pentecost Sunday for a Pentecostal church is a big deal. Is a big deal. And I'm going to share with God's help every reason why. As a follower of Jesus, you're not called to fit in, you're called to stand out. And so, listen, when we look at the day of Pentecost, even though there were 120 people in an upper room, there was nothing actually secretive about the day of Pentecost. It started in the upper room, but you would see, and we're going to read it, that this went out. So the Holy Spirit often will come upon people in a prayer meeting or in someone's prayer closet, if you will. But it's not just to empower you to feel good and, again, to say, you know, I'm strong because the same power that raised Christ lives inside of me. But actually, it's to go out and to be a bold witness, to make a difference and do what God has asked the church to do. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, would you turn to Acts chapter 1? And we will end the service today with communion. Just for those watching online especially, you might just want to take a quick second, get the elements if you didn't prepare them yet. For those of you in the room, we're actually going to distribute them. A little different than how we've done it. So don't worry if you're like, where are they? I didn't get a cup. It's coming. Acts chapter 1, I want to read verse 3 together. It says, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, that's Jesus, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. He talked to them about the kingdom of God. And it mentions a period of 40 days after his resurrection that Jesus was with them. And after 40 days, he ascends to heaven. So I'm just going to help break down Pentecost. Pentecost actually means 50th day or 50 days. So from the resurrection up until his ascension, we just read it, Acts 1 verse 3, there's 40 days. Then from his ascension, he told them, wait in Jerusalem, you'll receive the promise of the Father. And so they're waiting, the 120 believers in the upper room, for a period of 10 days. And then we land on Pentecost Sunday. It's also known for the Jewish people as the Festival of Weeks. So there would have been a lot of people coming into Jerusalem as well for the Festival of Weeks. And therefore, we get Pentecost, 50 days after Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, more aptly called, we get Pentecost Sunday. And so I want to go back just one or two pages in your Bible to John chapter 20, because the scripture we just finished reading in Acts 1:3 says that Jesus proved to them, he showed up and he was hanging out with them and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And I want to look at one of those moments where Jesus would have been with his apostles, his close followers. And I want to start reading John 20, verse 19. It said, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. So different than on the day of Pentecost. Here they're meeting in a room, but they're behind a locked door or locked doors. Why? Scripture says, because they're afraid of the Jewish leaders. Because they were followers of the way, of Jesus. And, like, they were scared. Jesus died. They all split up. Now they're hiding. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. And note what he says, peace be with you. So Jesus showing up behind locked doors, he knew that they were there and that they were afraid. So what does he say to them? Peace. You hear that? You catch that? Peace be with you. He said, as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And this is one of those, you know, stories that's captured where Jesus, after he dies and resurrects, shows up to his disciples. They're afraid. They're scared. He says, "Peace be with you." What's interesting is he says it again. Peace. He's got to tell them twice, "Hey guys, you can relax. Receive this peace that I'm speaking over you. Peace be with you." And the Bible says that he shows them the wounds. He shows them, so beyond a shadow of a doubt, they're afraid. They don't know if what Jesus said has actually happened. They're doubting even perhaps. And Jesus, to dispel all of their fears, shows up and says, "Look, see this?" He goes, "It really happened, guys. But this really happened exactly like I told you it would. Peace be with you." And the next phrase that he says to them is a phrase that I want you to pay attention to. He says, "As the Father has sent me," he's turning the tables around now, "so I am" what? "Sending you." And he didn't just stop there, but with those who were the closest to him, the Bible says, I believe it was verse 22, it says, "Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. Those who were closest, they were getting a foretaste of what was actually going to happen, Acts chapter 2, when they would receive the promise of the Father. Jesus breathed on them, and he didn't just say, "You're going to go now, do what I did. The Father sent me, I'm sending you." He knew that they needed the Holy Spirit. And he's showing us, as much as you're able and you have skills and giftings and abilities, you cannot do it unless you go in the power of my Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit, friend. You need the Holy Spirit. And this is John chapter 20. "As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." And by the way, just in case verse 23 trips you up a bit about the forgiveness of sins and all of that, he wasn't saying you also have the power to forgive people's sins. Only God can actually forgive us of our sins. What he was saying, though, is you have the ability to proclaim what the gospel says about your forgiveness of sins, that you can be forgiven. Amen? That's the power of the cross. So he was empowering them to actually preach the good news and to proclaim it. Those who reject it, their sins will not be forgiven. It's the free gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus. And that's the beauty of the cross. And we're going to remember what Jesus has done for us. But also, after the fact, he said, "You need the Holy Spirit." We're going to go back to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to, you know, one of my philosophies is start in the Word, stay in the Word, and finish in the Word. Again, I'm not here to share my opinion, my thought on speaking in tongues and all. No, I want to look at what Scripture says. So Acts chapter 1, we stopped at verse 3. That's all we read, but I want to read verse 4 and 5. It says, "Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with" what? "The Holy Spirit." You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's a distinction I want to make. At salvation, you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So by the Spirit, we're actually baptized into the family of God. So I have the indwelling of the Spirit. And out of that, I should see the fruit of the Spirit. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, all of those things. What's different, though, is who is he talking to even here? People that are unbelievers? No, he's talking to those closest to him. And he's saying, wait for the promise of the Father, and there's a baptism that's coming. It's a baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's different than at salvation when I receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Different. I want to make that distinction. And so Jesus is talking about the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. And he's telling them, wait here because it's going to come. Wait here because it's coming. So if you have your Bible, turn now to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And this is Pentecost Sunday. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And I want to read, and we're just going to go through verses. I'm going to highlight some things. I'm going to stop here and there. But I want you to follow along, and I believe you're going to have clear understanding. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers, say all the believers with me, all the believers. So who is the audience that we're reading about? All the believers. And it says they were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. So it landed on everyone who was there. And who was there? All of the believers. Then what looked like, verse 4, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to say this, and everyone present. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. So again, all the believers are there. What happens? They hear the sound like a mighty rushing wind. They then see what appears like tongues of fire resting on each of their heads. And then verse 4 tells us, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's the proof, the evidence. And they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. So it's not something that you want to pretend and fake because you want to sound like you got something. In my personal experience, and that's all I could really speak from, you'll know the difference. You'll know the difference. Because I could make, you know, I see little kids making up goo goo gaga, funny words, they're cute. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you from the inside, you feel the fire. You'll feel the difference. And what comes out of your mouth is not something that you're faking or trying to make happen. It just comes out. What I will say, though, if you've been seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's going to be very hard if this is how you're seeking. No, I would say ask. Ask, and in English, be speaking and praying, seeking God, the giver of the gift. And if, you know, I always say, you can't move a boat that's docked. So with our mouth, it's hard to fill it with words if your mouth is even closed. But if I'm talking, you notice, we call them motor mouth because people just keep going and going and going. But the Holy Spirit, he'll come. And can he do it even if your mouth is closed? 100%. I just want to say, but it's a lot easier if you're already praying and asking with your tongue moving already for God to then switch that language over to the heavenly tongues. It was a gift for all the believers. And it said everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. That's why you don't need to fake it. Who gives you the ability to speak in these unknown languages? The Holy Spirit. And you'll know, because it's not from within, not from yourself. And the scripture goes on to explain that there were devout Jews from all over that had come and were living in Jerusalem. And guys, they could hear the rumblings as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was like the loudest prayer meeting, if you could imagine for a second. And so people started to hear, like, what's that noise coming from the upper room? And it said that they ran to find out. And when they showed up, they began to hear their native tongue, their native languages. So it was very interesting in Acts chapter 2 that the language was one that was recognized by the foreigners there in Jerusalem. And it was a supernatural act because it was not a language that any of them had studied or learned, but all of them were filled and were speaking in unknown tongues, unknown languages. And I'll pick those up later, don't worry. And what's amazing is people, there's two types of people, and I believe we have these today. The people run, they hear, they recognize, and they stand in awe because when they understand their native language, they're saying, God is so wonderful. They're actually telling all of the wonders of God. And they're amazed at what's happening. They don't understand it. Hear me. They don't understand it, but they're amazed at what they're seeing and hearing in front of them. And I want to read that part to you. It's on the tail end of verse 11. It says, and we hear all these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there, verse 12, amazed and perplexed. Because they've never seen this before. They don't understand it. What can this mean? They asked each other. And then there's verse 13, the other group of people. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. And it's amazing how people think. Some people see it, they hear it, and they're in awe. Even though they don't understand it yet, they're in awe. And then there's always another group of people who mock, who don't understand, just like the first group, but instead of listening and saying, could this be? They stand and they just dismiss it as, these crazy Christians, these followers of Jesus, they're drunk. Well, Peter actually is about to step up to the scene. He preaches his first sermon. And we're going to look in a second at the results of that. But you know what's amazing? Peter says, guys, if you stop and think about it, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, a.k.a. far too early for any of these, all of these people to be drunk. And can I just say for a second, even in our modern day, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, remember I said he's not weird. People get weird. But there are sadly people in church, because of that reality, who actually laugh and mock the Holy Spirit. Now, listen, I'm never going to judge another pastor or another church or another ministry. It's not my position. So if you say, Pastor, what do you think about that? Are they faking it? Are they whatever? I don't care. I don't look at other churches and say, good or not good, true or not true, Holy Spirit or not Holy Spirit. I'm responsible to steward what God has put in front of me in terms of his church. And one day each of us will have to give an account. And so, Weston, I want to encourage you, be careful, because I know even on YouTube, there are self-proclaimed critics in the church who have channels, and it's their daily bread. In I say that to say, they have a following now. They might not have a church. They might not even be pastors, but they're really good at critiquing ministries and pastors and exposing this or exposing that. Guys, God will expose the fraudulent people. Admit, don't worry about that. He gives us wisdom and discernment. Again, if Holy Spirit is living inside of me, one of his main ministries, read John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, one of his main roles is to point us to truth. Whatever is not true is a lie, yeah. And it'll be exposed. Who's the father of lies? The devil. But I don't serve the devil. I serve Jesus. And there's nothing fraudulent about him. If he said it, he'll do it. And we're believing that the work of His Spirit is ongoing. It doesn't end. Or else He would have never said in Ephesians 5, be being filled continually with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time event that happened at Pentecost. It is something that was a part of the believer's life and still needs to be a part of you, your life and my life as well. And so, listen, I'm not preaching for popularity's sake. I'm too mature in my ministry for that at this point. Again, I'm pastoring you from the posture and position of Scripture. And so, there are those two crowds. And listen, a message like this, I know some of you might feel uncomfortable. And I'm not preaching to make you feel uncomfortable. Then bring this before the Lord. Ask Him where you stand on this. And maybe Weston is not the right place. I don't know. But as far as I know, if it's written in the Word, I have every right to preach what God has said about His Holy Spirit, not my Holy Spirit. He's mine, but it's actually Jesus's. And so we're reading through this passage. Some are amazed, but then there are those who mock and can't make sense of it, but they choose to mock. May we not be those people, Weston. May we be people who say, God, I want the real thing that You promised. Let everything that's fake and everything that's false fall to the wayside, but give me Holy Spirit. Give me Holy Spirit. I want to jump to the results, and don't worry, we're getting to the end. The results, because the results are amazing. Peter steps up, he preaches this message, but look with me at verse 37. I want to read it to you. Something changed, by the way, in Peter. Because listen to what it's going to say. He's preaching, he's telling them all the history, Old Testament, New Testament, this is what you did, this was the promise, this is everything that God had prepared. Look at verse 37. Peter's words pierced their hearts. Peter's words pierced their hearts. Can I stop for a second, and as a pastor, can I tell you why that happened? It wasn't because he was eloquent. It wasn't because he spent 16 hours preparing for the first sermon he was going to preach. It was because he received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which came upon him and was making him bold. You know, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. The word power translates in the Greek dunamis. It's no secret, we know that, but in case you didn't know, I'm telling you. It means dunamis, which is where we get in the English language the word dynamite. So in Peter, something is vastly different. And his words now, as he's preaching, pierced their hearts, so much so that this was the people's response. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? What should we do? You know, that's a great question to ask every time you read the Word of God, every time you sit under the preaching. Say, God, what should we do in light of what we've heard? And Peter tells them, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I love verse 39. And I want you to highlight this. I want you to get this. Listen to verse 39. This promise. What's the promise? Remember, the promise of the Father that Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. This is the promise he's talking about in verse 39. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those who are far away, or meaning in the future. Future people, or the Gentiles even, for those who are far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. And out of that scripture, that's why I can tell you as your pastor, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for you. It is still the promise of the Father for His church. And as long as you call yourself a Christian, and you're a part of this church, not Weston, but his church, it is a promise that you can lay hold of and say, Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit, this gift. I have not received it yet, maybe, but I'm not going to stop seeking the giver of the gift. You know, why do I say don't stop seeking the giver of the gift? Shouldn't I seek tongues? Well, listen, I want to make a small distinction for a second. And I've used this analogy before. If I have a nice big gift in my hand and I come home and my kids run, and what do they notice? The gift in daddy's hand. And if they're just like, oh, daddy's home, they run and they're like, dad, I want, give me. I, as a natural father, would actually go like this and say, hold on. How about, hi, dad, how are you? So happy you're home. I've missed you all day today. And guess what? When they honor me and my presence, anything I have in my hand for them, of course the gift is for the kids, I'm going to give it to them. In the same way, if God has made this promise to his church, and he has, and you're his son and his daughter, guess what? The gift that he's promised you is yours already. And you just need to posture yourself in his presence, seek the giver of the gift, and whatever is in his hand is yours. He gives his gifts. The Bible says if you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you what you need? I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. Do you need the Holy Spirit? I'm going to ask Catherine Rose to come to the keys, Priscilla just to come. I'm going to wrap up this message, and then we're going to get ready for communion. Peter says, you need to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus. If you have sin in your life, the Bible is very clear. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. It's like putting a wedge in between a relationship. And if you keep on sinning, that gap gets bigger and bigger. Sin separates us from God. So they say, what do we got to do, Peter? They heard the words, it pierced their heart, but there was a response. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet, and I want to give you an opportunity to respond, firstly, to Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, do you know him as Lord and Savior? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if not, I want to echo Peter's words to you, because you might say, what do I need to do, Pastor? What do I need to do? He said, repent of sin and turn to Jesus. You've heard me say this if you've come a few weeks now. Repentance is, I've been living for myself, selfishly. It's all about what I need, what I want. But now I'm actually laying those things down, laying down the sin, and I'm turning to God, turning to Jesus. And I'm saying, your way is better. Only you, Jesus, have the words of life. To whom else should we go? Only you have the words of life. So if you're in this room without delay, without hype, I don't need hype. You don't need hype. You need Jesus. If you're here, I'm just going to ask, I'm going to count to three and just ask you to slip your hand. And I want to simply lead you in a prayer, because the Bible says you receive Christ by confessing out of your mouth. You repent of your sin, but you confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible says you are saved. So if you're here and you want to pray that prayer and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, on the count of three, I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand up real quick. It's not to embarrass you. It's just to acknowledge you before we pray. On the count of three, I'm going to lead you in this prayer. You've never received Jesus, or maybe you're living in sin. You once served him, but he's calling you home again by the power of his Spirit in this room. You might feel like an uneasiness in your stomach, like you're all tense inside. No, that's just your flesh wanting to say, don't do it. But the Spirit of God is stirring your heart in this moment. On the count of three, that's you. You put your hand up. One, two, three. Is anyone here? I want to lead you in a prayer. I'll give you just a second. Anyone here? Gotta get your heart right with the Lord. Give you just a few more moments. If there's anyone watching online, this is your opportunity as well. In Jesus' name. I don't see any hands, but like I always say, you never know what God is doing here, but also we have people joining in. I'm going to lead us in this prayer of repentance anyways, a prayer of salvation. I'm going to invite anyone and everyone to pray this prayer with me. So would you pray this? Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you just as I am, and I thank you for the cross of Jesus. Your word says, while we were still sinners, you came and died for me. And so today I repent of my sin. I turn from my way and I turn my eyes upon Jesus. I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God, you raised him from the dead. And so I receive you now by faith as my Lord and Savior. Thank you that the old me is dead and gone now. And the scripture says, behold, I am a new creation. And so thank you that I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the Sermon of the Week. God wants to work in your life, and we want to hear it. Please take a moment to share your story by emailing amen@westonroadchurch.com. Thanks again for joining us. We hope listening to this week's message has equipped you to be the light wherever you go.